Wanted to share with you something that a couple of weeks ago, my sister, who lives in Manchester, found something in her loft, a piece of memorabilia from my teenage years, and she handed it over. She gave me a t-shirt that I had made when I was 16. And yes, exactly. Then I had very long hair, 4-inch platform boots, and a beautiful pink jacket. That was a long time ago. But when I was 16, myself, a group of guys, what we did was we ran a mobile disco. And obviously it was called the Soundtrack Mobile Disco. And birthdays, weddings, parties, those kind of things. Had the flashing lights and the discs. Of course, those days it was those 45s. Great record collection. And we'd go along, set up this system, sound system, and it was lots of fun. I was too young. I was only 16, so I was too young to drive. So the problem, of course, was how do we as a bunch of 16-year-olds, in fact, there was one 17-year-old, how do we manage to get our kit around the place from place to place? And very kindly, my dad was often conscripted to help move this vast amount of equipment, speakers and amplifiers and flashing lights and smoke machines and all the things that go with a mobile disco. And so my father was very kind in traipsing around North Manchester with a group of 16-year-olds carrying all this stuff. One particular occasion sticks in my mind was we were doing a disco above a pub. It was a party. It was above a pub in a grotty part of North Manchester. And it was called the Philo, this pub. And we were in the room above. And the steps were very steep and very narrow. And so we were taking this heavy stuff up these steps. Of course, kindly, my father helped us hunk this stuff up. We had some very large speakers, and as he was taking this very large speaker, one of the very large speakers up the steps, he asked me, he said, "Why do you need so many speakers? It's not a big room. You know, why do you need so many speakers?" I said to him, "Well, we don't plug them in. They're just there to look good." Actually, he was very kind, and my abiding memories of those times were how kind my father was, how patient, how long-suffering my father was at that time, and I'm very grateful for that. All of us have a father. He may not be alive anymore. Your father may have been a good father, or your father may have been an average father, or your father may have been a bad father. He may have been absent, he may have been unkind, he may even have been abusive, but all of us have a father or have had a father. Now, whatever he was like, our relationship with our earthly father can color our attitude and our relationship with our heavenly father. This is because God has revealed himself to be our father. Speaking through scripture, he tells us what he likes, what he's like, and he says plainly many times that God has revealed himself as a father. But it's not that he's like an earthly father, it's the other way around. Scripture teaches us that all fatherhood comes from him. And any earthly father is a poor shadow of the reality of God as a perfect father. But we can wrongly project aspects of our relationship with our earthly fathers onto our relationship with God, our heavenly Father. Jesus tells us that God is our Father. He says this in Matthew 6:6. He says, "When you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen." And prayer is the primary way of relating to God. Prayer is the way I communicate, I relate to God. And so Jesus was saying, when you communicate with God, when you relate to God, when it's you and God, it's you and your heavenly Father. You come to him. You come to a Father who's unseen, but nevertheless a father who's real and powerful. Again, Jesus says in Luke 11 verse 2, Jesus said to his disciples, when you pray, this is how you pray. You say, Father. In other words, our relationship with the God who made everything is a relationship with a heavenly Father. Because it's vital we don't distort our view of God and limit our view of our heavenly Father because of our view of our earthly Father. See, God's revealed himself to be perfect, loving, heavenly Father. Let me pray today and ask that God would help us to get revelation of him as our perfect Father. Let's pray today. Father, we come to you. And Jesus, you've taught us to pray. You've taught us to communicate with God as Father. And I want to ask that you come amongst us today. Would you reveal? Would you open the eyes of our hearts? Would you help us? Jesus, would you help us? Would you help us to know? Would you help us to experience the unseen Father? Would you help us to know the reality of God, our Heavenly Father? Lord, today, would you break off our minds? Would you free us from limitations of our own earthly fathers? Whether they were good, bad, or average, Lord, would you please free us that we will be able to appreciate you as the source of fatherhood? Lord, would you open our eyes and hearts today? Amen. You know, over the years, as I've thought about God as my Heavenly Father, two aspects, there are many aspects of God as a Heavenly Father, but two aspects have really struck me, have really been with me, that as my Heavenly Father, Scripture teaches us that he delights to provide and protect. Two things, two aspects of his fatherhood, that as my Heavenly Father, he delights to provide for my life and he delights to protect my life. We see him as a provider in Matthew 6:25. For this reason, Jesus says, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you eat or what you drink, nor your body as to what you put on. Is not life more important more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And my Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, cares for all his creation, but there's a special provision for you and I as his child. You know, as a father, an earthly father, I delight to be able to provide for my children. But what I have in my heart is actually a pale shadow of the desire that God has in his heart as a perfect, loving, heavenly Father to provide for each of our lives. I think often we miss out on the good things that God has for us, things he wants to pour into our lives, because instead of asking, as we see in this passage here at the beginning, we worry. Instead of coming to God and asking as my perfect Father who delights to provide, who's waiting with a heart full of love and provision to pour out in my life, instead of coming to him, instead I worry. Instead I doubt that God loves me. I doubt that God's got good things for me. I doubt that he is really a loving, perfect Heavenly Father. And instead I worry. I'm concerned. I wrestle with problems and provision in my life. Jesus tells us, instead of worrying, Matthew 7:7, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You see, in comparison to God's perfect love as a father, I fail my children in many ways. I get frustrated with my children. I get annoyed with my children. I don't love them with the powerful, selfless love that my Heavenly Father has for me. See, in comparison to God's perfect, flawless desire to provide, mine is tainted with selfishness and laziness. So that in comparison, every earthly father has wrong, evil attitudes in his heart, as Jesus says. And in comparison, God is so much more selfless, perfect. His desire to bless and provide for my life is so fantastic. So this passage shows us this father-child relationship in terms of the child asking and the father providing. See, I've often, over the years, I've been a Christian about 32 years, and over those 32 years, I've asked God for many things. Over 32 years, I've prayed and said, God, would you do this in my life? Would you do this in my family? Would you do these in my friends? I've asked God for many things. And he doesn't often give me what I ask for immediately. But God's answers to my prayers come in his perfect time. Often when I look back in my life, when I reflect on 32 years, I see I prayed for something then, and God actually provided it in his perfect timing 10 years later. But at the time, I wanted it now. At the time, I had every reason why now is the time, God. You could answer this prayer. It would be fantastic. I'm praying. You're my father. Would you provide? And yet, actually, 10 years down the line, when God did answer my prayer, I look back and realized if I'd have got my answer then, I would have missed God's best. And actually, part of the whole thing of fatherhood is knowing that he is my perfect, loving Heavenly Father. And his timing is always good. His timing is always perfect. He wants me to ask, but then to trust for his timing. Trust him to answer the prayers in the way that he knows best. Over the years as a father, I fail in many ways, but a few things I've learned from my Heavenly Father in terms of me being a father is I don't give my children everything they ask for straight away. They've always got things that they quite fancy and that now would be a good time. I know if I did, they'd become spoilt. If I spoil my children, I would spoil their chances of a good relationship with their Heavenly Father. Because my children would grow up thinking God is just like an indulgent parent. That God is just like someone who gives into their demands immediately. I don't give into my children when they ask for things immediately because I know that I want my children to grow up something that Christianity is not about just getting what I want for God to make me happy now, but actually it's about me coming to him and realizing that God has my best interests at heart and he knows the timing and he knows the purposes of my life. I don't give my children everything they ask for immediately because I know they will become ungrateful. They will become not thankful. They will become just as though that was part of life. They ask, they pull the handle, out comes the thing they ask for. I don't give my children everything they ask for immediately because I think it's so important that they must learn to wait. So much of our Christian lives is about waiting. It's about asking, praying, not giving up, and then there being a season and a time where God brings his answer. And I feel it's so important for my children that they learn that's very, very important. Because as adults, the danger is they grow up being rash, they grow up being impatient, they grow up being impulsive. They grow up thinking that now I've got credit card in my pocket, I'm heading out to Brent Cross. Rather than, God, what's your timing? What's your provision in my life? It's important they grow up knowing that it's good to ask, but they have to leave the timing of the answer and even how their prayers are answered to God. God wants us as his children to ask him. Philippians 4 verse 6 says this. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, pray about everything. Pray about everything. God wants me many times a day to turn to him and to talk to him and to ask him. See, I can go through the day trying to provide for myself, trying to sort out my issues, sort out the things in my life, rather than turning to God. You know, we're a tremendously blessed people in so many ways. We can buy what we want, we can do what we want, and it can easily lead me to independence from my Heavenly Father. Time can go by, hours can go by, a day can go, days can go by where I've lived independently of God, doing what I want because I've got enough money or I've got enough resources to do what I want. God's heart for me is I would come as a child to Him as my Heavenly Father, and I would pray about everything. James tells us plainly in James 4, verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask God. That God wants us to have in our lives so many things, and it starts with me coming to Him, not limiting God by what I've got in my resources now, by the things I've got in my life now, but my coming to Him and saying, God, would you please? God, would you do? God, would you move in these things in my life? Then James continues in the same passage in James 4 verse 3. He says, but when you ask, you don't receive because your motives are wrong, because you want to spend what you get on your own pleasures. In other words, he's saying the reason sometimes I think we don't receive from God is actually I'm behaving like a selfish child. I'm behaving like a little child that comes to a parent, says, I want it now, I want it to look like this. And actually, my Heavenly Father has got better plans, has got bigger plans, has got better things that He wants actually to give me. And as I come to Him and as I ask, He says, I'm so thrilled you're asking, because actually I've got some different things. And the timing's actually different. And the way it's going to work out is different. But ultimately, it's going to be better for your life. Now, I know that for my children. My children are only young, and I can see my 50-odd years of life. I've experienced many things. And so I know a lot more about them than life. And I know that if they but wait, if they will just but hang on a minute, there's going to be something better. There's going to be something that will actually be better for them. And God knows that for my life, and He knows it for your life. See, God's interested in something happening in me that grows, that matures. God is interested in my maturing from a little child who's selfish, who wants it now, who's having a tantrum, who's stamping my feet, to maturing in my attitude as I've come to Him. And the Apostle John writes in 1 John 2, he explains that actually there's different stages in our Christian life. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, He says, I write to you, dear children. And he carries on. He says, I'm writing to you, fathers. And he says, I'm writing to you, young men. And in 1 John 2, he talks about three stages, not in terms of people growing up naturally, but in terms of a Christian's maturity, in terms of growing up. And so we see these three things of being a child, new in the Christian faith, to being a young man, a young woman, a maturing Christian, someone that's growing up, to being a father, to being a mature in Christ. And you see, our Heavenly Father has got, in His mind, He's got a goal. He's got a goal for my life, and He's a goal for your life. And His goal for your life is that you would be mature. His goal for my life and your life is that we move from being childish spiritually and in my character, through a process of growing up, to where I'd be mature as a person and mature in my spiritual life. He's got a goal. He's got a direction that He's heading. God wants us to move and to be mature. And what happens to our children mirrors in some way the spiritual maturing God puts us through. When a baby's born, the baby obviously only thinks about itself. It just cries and it won't stop until it gets what it needs and what it wants. And then there's a process where our children grow up, where as parents we start to discipline them, we start to speak to them, we start to teach them, we start to train them, that actually just being selfish and just wanting what they want when they want, actually that is not the way to grow up. And we start to train them in a process of maturity that they would be one day, our prayer is that they will be one day mature adults, spiritually mature and mature in their characters. Now that's one aspect, that's God as a provider. Second aspect of God is his fathering is God and his protection. I love Psalm 46, verse 1. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God has revealed himself as someone who protects, someone who watches over, who guards, and who wants to keep our lives, protect our lives from so much harm. As a father, I've got a desire in my heart to protect my children from harm. But God's desire and God's ability to protect his children is so much greater, obviously, than my own ability to do that. But as my children grow up, the way I protect them is going to change, is changing. See, a baby or a young child, they're very vulnerable and they need to be protected from so many things. All the time, if I got a baby or a very young child, I'm asking, is the child okay? Do I need to protect them from this danger, protect them from that danger? And whilst they're at primary school, all the time I'm looking for my children thinking, are they going to be all right? Are they going to be protected? Protected from evil on TV, protected from evil on the internet, protected from adults, maybe evil adults around them, protected from other children maybe. And so as a parent, I intervene often to protect. As a parent with a young child, I've intervened to protect my child. That's my heart, to protect them. And that, for a person that's a young Christian, the heart of God is to intervene to protect that young faith. But then, do you remember what the Apostle John was showing us? That actually, there's children, there's young men, and there's fathers. A process of spiritual maturity. And so as my children are now moving into the teens, I protect them in a different way. If I was like a helicopter parent, have you heard of a helicopter parent? They hover over their children. And if anything looked like it's going wrong, they intervene straight away to make sure that nothing happens. But actually, if I do that, what will happen is my children won't have a chance to mature from the stage of being a young child through into being a young adult, through into being a father. They need to go through the maturing process. There needs to be something happening in their life. They need to learn, my children, the stage they are now, they need to learn how to handle the opposition. They need to learn how to overcome obstacles. They need to learn that when things are tough, what you do is you pray. They need to learn that when things are difficult, they need to persevere and press through. They need to learn that when there's something that's tough, they need to face their opposition. So while sometimes at the stage they're in, I will directly intervene, rarely, mostly, I will support them that they would face their obstacles. Rather than me intervening and sheltering them and keeping them in some kind of cotton wool kind of delicate state, actually the phase they're in is one where I want to encourage them and support them and pray for them and be there for them that they could fight their battles. That they could stand against the opposition that comes against their lives. In fact, I look for opportunities that arise in their lives where I can teach them and help them how to get through the opposition. Because as adults, they're going to face opposition. We know. As adults, they're going to face a shed load full of opposition. And if they don't learn it now, it's not just suddenly at 18 going to pop into their heads how to do it. They need to learn. They need challenges. My children need difficulties. They need things that aren't easy. They need people around them that aren't easy. Because it's as they learn with support and encouragement how to take those challenges, then they're going to mature. And they're going to go through that process. Look what it says in 1 John 2 and verse 13. But this is what John says. I'm writing to you young men. This is spiritual young men. This is a person who's not a baby Christian anymore, who's now growing as a Christian. He's clearly not writing to the age group of people that are young men, but he's talking about a spiritual process. He says, I write to you young men. What is he saying? Because you have overcome the evil one. You have overcome the evil one. So he's saying to these Christians that are maturing, he's saying, you've learned something, and what you've learned is that there's an enemy, you've learned there's opposition, and you've learned to overcome. You've learned that there's a battle. You learned that there's things to fight. You've learned that there's going to be stuff come against your life that you need to resist. And so John sees this stage of spiritual maturity as moving from a child who needs protecting from the enemy to a child who needs supporting as they take on the opposition and enemy that will come against us all. See, as Christians growing up, actually, my Heavenly Father has this perfect training plan in mind. And so he allows opposition. He allows things to come in my life that may be not good things, maybe difficult things, maybe things that are tricky, maybe people that are tricky. But God is there with the support and his love and his fathering and his goodness that I would learn to overcome the opposition that comes against my life. God permits hardship in my life. God uses hardship in my life. God takes me through challenges, not because he doesn't love me, but precisely because he does love me and he wants me to grow up and mature in my faith. And God's goal in my life is that I would be mature. God's goal for you, God's purpose for you, is that you'd be mature in your character as a person, as a child of God, and you'd be mature in your spiritual faith. There's a verse in Matthew 5:48. Jesus said this, and it's quite one of those enigmatic verses. Be perfect. Be perfect. He was speaking to his followers, and he was saying, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That sounds like a tall order. What is Jesus saying? Thankfully, the Amplified Bible gives us the force, the kind of behind the scenes. Jesus, what do you mean by be purpose, perfect? The Amplified Bible tells us quite helpfully, it's Jesus is saying this, what perfect means. It's perfect means growing into what? Maturity. So being perfect isn't some unattainable state that we're supposed to eventually arrive at. But actually what Jesus is saying is there's a process and you need to move in this process where you grow in godliness and maturity. What happens in your character, that your spiritual life, that you are maturing. And that's the goal. That's the goal that God, my Father, has for me, is that I would be mature as a follower of Jesus. That's God's goal for me and it's God's goal for you. Now to get there, God's got a training plan for you. To get to maturity, God has a training plan. God has things set up in your life that will help you grow, help you become more mature spiritually. See, as an earthly father, my job is explained in Ephesians 6:4. In Ephesians 6:4, when I'm ever not sure what to do as a dad, it says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Sometimes my children get exasperated at me. I have to ask them to forgive me and repent from being so exasperating. But this is what it says, fathers, do three things. Bring them up. Fathers, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So in terms of an earthly father, my responsibility for my children is to bring them up in two ways, in training them and instructing them. Instructing them means talking to them, explaining things, explaining spiritual things, explaining what the Bible means, explaining about their life, explaining about what's happening in their life. But it also means training. So part of my job as a dad is to train them. If you join the army, the first thing they do is put you through some pretty tough training. Because you need to kind of get in shape. And God has for our life a training. As our perfect Heavenly Father, his training is perfect. Because he knows us inside out. He knows us down to the very last atom of our being, how we tick. He made us, after all, inside our mother's wombs. Someone once said, God loves you way too much to leave you the way you are. God's got a training plan. It's that you and I would mature. And he trains me. His training plan works out every day, especially through challenges, especially through opposition, and definitely through hardship. The writer to the Hebrews makes this clear. Look what it says in Hebrews 12 and verse 6. This is speaking to us as sons of God, as children of God. Don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. So God brings discipline and training and working in my life because he loves me, not because he doesn't love me. God allows the hardships and the difficulties and the opposition because he loves me, and he wants me to grow up and mature. I think I would be a very selfish parent if I just wanted myself to be happy and no hassle, kids leave me alone, that I wasn't actively trying to intervene and train and help them go through the difficult things. Look what it says. It says, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, he punishes everyone he accepts as his son. And then he says this, endure hardship as discipline. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his sons. Isn't that amazing? That actually, hardship in my life is a proof that God loves me. Hardship in my life is he is treating me like a son or like a daughter, because he's wanting me to mature. He's not going to just leave me as some immature baby. He's going to take me through a process where I will grow up. And so because he loves me, hardship comes in my life. Because he cares for me, because he's got the goal in mind, and he knows I need to go through these training things if I'm going to change, if I'm going to stop being lazy, if I'm going to stop being selfish, if my heart is going to change and I'm going to be useful to him and I'm going to be free for all the things that God's got for me, there need to be some changes. And there's a training plan. And so he says, God is treating your son. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Hardship is a sign of God's love. It's God treating you as his child. You know, one of the things that, when I was a school teacher, a long time ago I was a school teacher, one of the things I was taught in teacher training college, and I learned at the chalk face, as it were, was the importance of being tough on a class. Not trying to be the matey teacher who got along with everyone, all the children in the class. When they were out of order, the easiest thing to do would be to let them get away with things, because maybe I didn't feel like disciplining them, I was too lazy, or I didn't want to go through the conflict that it would mean to discipline them. But I realized that if I didn't do that, if I didn't take the bull by the horns, if I didn't, with the classes that I had, if I didn't discipline the class and train the class in the right way, that class wouldn't focus, they wouldn't learn, they would just drift and not achieve the potential that they had to learn in that year. In fact, it would be lazy on my part and uncaring to let them get away with what they want. As a teacher, I learned I needed to take charge of that class and take them through that disciplining process. You know, I've thought about my experience as a teacher many times since having children. And you know what I feel is, if I love my children, I will discipline them. If I love them, I will say no. Even though at times I'm tired, I don't feel like it, I even have compassion for what they want or how they are. But nevertheless, if I love them and I want them to grow into mature and godly adults, I must discipline them. And there's a picture there, a small picture of God's heart for you and me. He loves us way too much to let us stay the same. Look how it continues in Hebrews 12 verse 8. It says, if you are not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. See, if there's not hardship in your life, if God's not taking you through some hard times to change you, to mold you, to make you, to cause the likeness of Jesus to be formed in you, you're illegitimate children. You're not a son of God, a child of God. Actually, hardship is something none of us want. Who wants hardship? Because none of us want hardship. Who would say, yeah, I'm really up for that? Of course we're not. But actually going through the process, what the writer here is saying is that God uses those very hard things in our lives to get to my heart, to get to me, to discipline me, to change me, to challenge me, to help maturity grow in my life. There's a training process going on every day. Your Heavenly Father loves you. He loves you. He cares for you. And I am his child, you're his child, and we're in need of training and disciplining that we may reach this goal of maturity. And the writer tells us that these hardships are part of God's working in my life. You see, a hardship isn't a bad situation to get out of. Things in my life, I think this is a really tough situation. Here I am in my tough situation. God, would you please get me out of this situation? I don't like being in this situation. I don't like this hardship. I want to be out of it. God, would you rescue me from this? Actually, the purpose of God, he put you in that situation, that you would change, that I would cry out to him, that something would happen in my heart, that there'd be a process going on in me of maturing, that I'd learn to overcome the opposition, that I'd learn how to, with God's grace and God's strength and God's power, how to handle these things that come against me. There is a training program, and it's God's training program for you. Hardship isn't an attack of the enemy to rebuke. It's God looking to work in your life. I want to ask you this morning, where is your area of hardship? Your area of hardship may be, maybe your area of hardship is your work, as Vicky was saying earlier on. Maybe the people, if you've got work and the people around you are difficult. Some of the most difficult things in my life have been work situations where I've worked with people, terrifically difficult people, who I found every minute of the day to be in great anguish and crying out to God. I can't believe God will put me with such nasty people. But actually, looking back, reflecting back, it's easy to laugh about it at the time. I was not laughing at the time. But actually looking back at it, God, what you've done, how you've changed me. God, how you taught me to not be weak, but to be strong. God, how you taught me not just to accept a load of rubbish, but actually to say no and to put boundaries up. God, thank you that you've taught me and you've changed me through that hardship. Is your hardship a work thing? Is God training you through your workplace? Do you recognize it? Is your hardship your housing situation? Are your neighbours tricky? Tricky neighbours are so annoying because you can't get rid of them. They're living next door, making their noise in whatever they're doing. We could pray, God, would you please give me a house move? Today would be great. But actually, there's some hardship here that God wants to work in my life. God wants to do something in me. God, would you please train me? Would you please teach me? Here I am, I'm your child. Would you take me through this? Would you change me through this hardship? Is your tricky hardship, is it your family? Is it a member of your family giving you a hard time? God's put you in a family that through that circumstance, God would work, that God would get hold of your life, and through pressures and through members of family, which could be unreasonable, things they say and things they do, actually something through that, God can change me. I know you're praying, God, would you change them? But actually, there's something in this circumstance where God wants to change. This is the hardship that God wants me to mature, me to know what it is to change on the inside. Is your hardship friendships? Have you got a friendship that's difficult? Maybe someone started to be manipulative or controlling. They were a good friend, but now they've turned, they've started to be difficult, and you're not sure what to do. God wants to come and teach you and train you and show you how to put boundaries up in your relationships, that you would grow, that I wouldn't be squashed by the situation, but that God would come and teach me in and through the situation. I feel this morning God wants us to stop trying to get out of God's training process. Because there's something in our hearts, all of us, we want the easy thing. God, can I please have an easy life? Please? And actually, that's not what I need. I may want the easy life, but God has for me a path of hardship that is necessary for my change. Now, there will be, along this path of hardship, there will be times of blessing. There will be times where it's not hard. And if you're in that time today, praise God. Rejoice that you're in that time. But sure as eggs is eggs, do you know what happens? You then head into another season where God wants to change and work in my heart, and it's through hardship that he does that. God doesn't seem to change us through the easy times. We need time to recuperate, get our strength, grab some air before we're back into the battle. God wants to work today. God wants us to stop moaning and complaining about our situation. Because if God himself is working in the situation, if God has actually brought the situation about in my life and I am moaning and complaining to other people or to myself or to God, actually I could find myself moaning about God or to God when actually it's him that's brought it. This morning, let's go to our loving Heavenly Father and ask him. It says we can come to his throne and we can ask him. It's a throne of mercy and grace. We can say, Heavenly Father, would you help me? Would you teach me? Would you take me through this particular hardship? Would I learn everything you want to teach me and train me that I would mature and be more like Jesus? Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Wonderful God. I feel for some of us this morning, there's bitterness in our hearts where we're bitter at the world, bitter at God, bitter at other people, bitter about the fact that things are hard. And I feel God's first of all asking that we would repent of our bitterness, that we put down our bitterness and realize it's not the attitude that's going to work maturity in my life. It's not the attitude that's going to move me through this season of hardship, but it's going to stick me in this situation. I'm not asking you to dig up stuff in your life, but just to ask the Holy Spirit, God, is there any bitterness in my heart? Am I bitter towards my brother, my sister, my husband, my wife, my neighbor? Am I bitter towards those at work? God, would you help me to forgive freely from my heart? I feel some of us are bitter that life's dealt us a hand that we feel miffed with, we feel unhappy about, we feel we've got a raw deal out of life. And so what is in my heart is a bitterness towards life and towards God. Actually, God's saying, that's wrong, that it's sin. And actually, I'm to repent. I believe God's going to unlock some hearts this morning as we repent of bitterness. Inside, God is going to unlock some hearts that we can move on. We can move on in a situation. Lord, would you help us? Would you come, Holy Spirit, as the helper, as the one that draws close, as the one that gives us strength to do what we can't do? Would you come close to each one of us? And would you help us where we're defeated, where we feel bitter, where we feel we've failed in a situation? God, would you come? Please, would you come? I feel God wants us to acknowledge today that actually it's because he loves us so much. Actually, that's the motivation why we're going through these hard things. Because he wants us to mature. And that's a choice. I can stay in my bitterness. I can stay as I am, or I can say, God, okay, I don't understand it. I can't see how you're working. All I can see is the negative things. But God, if you are my loving Heavenly Father, and if you are training me, and if you are making me more like Jesus, then today would you come and would you help me? Would you give me the strength to forgive? Would you give me the strength to press on? Would you give me the strength to believe and trust you're working in these situations? Father, help us. Holy Spirit, would you touch the depth of our beings this morning? Could you this morning say, God, thank you for my hardship? If this means I'm going to be more like Jesus, if this is you working in my life, changing me, bringing me through, maturing me, if this is you, Lord, thank you. Could you give me the strength to go through this thing? We're just going to turn to the person beside you. And I just want to want you to pray for that person. Pray for strength. Would you just put your hand on their shoulders this morning? And just put your hand there and pray for God's strength for them, that they would be able to come through this season in their life. Put your hand upon their shoulders and say, I want to pray that God would bring you through, that God would get you through this hard time, that God would work. And if you just want to share whatever the particular trial is, if you want to, there's no pressure, don't feel obliged to. But if you feel it helpful to say, would you pray for me about this neighbor, about this person in my family, about this, then please feel free to do that. Why don't you just turn to the person next to you, twos or threes, whatever.